All right. Acts 20. We've made it into the 20s. There's only 28 chapters, so we're almost, you know, we're getting on the downside. Acts 20, 1 to 12. I entitled this Eutychus, the Midnight Slider. And you'll see why, if you don't know about Eutychus. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region, encouraged them in many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus. Those are great names for kids if you're still looking for names to name kids. Those are great. The Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tysius and Trophimus of Asia. Well, I got through all those. Thank goodness. Verse 5. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. There are morals to this story, and you'll think. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, saying, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. All right. So that's why I call him Eutychus the Midnight Slider. Slid right out the window. All right, verse 7. It says here, Paul continued in his message until midnight. Long-winded messages make for short, attentive listeners. So I have some one-sentence sermons here so that you don't get bored, okay? You probably heard some of these. A family altar can alter a family. A lot of kneeling will keep you in good standing. Don't put a question mark where God put a period. Don't wait for 6 strong men to take you to church. Give Satan an inch and he'll be your ruler. Having tooth decay, brush up on your Bible. Most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Never give the devil a ride, he'll always want to drive. Prayer is a 4-letter word that you can say anywhere. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Warning, exposure to the sun may prevent burning. Wisdom has 2 parts, having a lot to say and not saying it. So those are your one-sentence sermons. Okay, Eutychus, verse 9. His name meant fortunate. Isn't that interesting? Fortunate. So he was overcome with sleep as Paul was speaking. And the moral, of course, is don't fall asleep during the sermon. You may not be as fortunate. Oh, come on. You guys are really sleepy. Turn that light on. Everybody's sleeping, I think. Eutychus. Name means fortunate. He was overcome with sleep and he fell out the window. So the moral is don't fall asleep during the sermon. You may not be as fortunate as Eutychus. Yeah. Well,
there are no here.
Yeah, but I see some people swaying, you know. I was talking to somebody today, and he says he has such an adrenaline run that he sits down when he is in church, and about 2 minutes into the sermon, he's falling asleep, and his wife is hitting him like, you know, wake up, wake up. All right, well, this was a window of opportunity for the Lord to do another miracle. Come on. Now, this word sleep is a Greek word hypnos. What word do you think we get from that? Hypnosis. Isn't that interesting? It's hypnos. So I think, you know, he's probably sitting in the window and the smoke from those lamps are getting to him and he's just, whoa, and he so fell out the window. Yeah. Now, that's right. See, that's why we don't serve wine at communion, because, you know, then you fall asleep. Many today are being held spellbound by the opposite of Paul and the preaching. Top-notch worship, eloquent oration, chasing signs and wonders, all leads to idolatry with no accountability. And they surround themselves with yes people. So I thought that was interesting that that word means hypnos, hypnosis, and a lot of people are being hypnotized by the speakers of the day. Dr. Sam Vaknin, V-A-K-N-I-N, is an author of a book called Malignant Self-Love, and he is the world authority on chronic narcissism. And these are the following symptoms of people who have chronic narcissism, and I think that you will find that it is rampant in our society. The first thing is you project grandiosity, but these people have false images of themselves. So again, the warning is to the sheep in the church, be careful that it just doesn't have a silver tongue floating out there. Listen, remember last week, four times Jesus says in Matthew 24, one thing about before he comes, deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Four times he says that. And so this false image of themselves, you get people like Jim Jones and David Koresh and Manson and Saddam Hussein, all these people, they have this grandiose false image of themselves. And on a lesser extent, I think a lot of it tends to be in the church, and also as we're looking even into national leadership in our country. Second thing is a tremendous influence over their fanciers. The people go worship him, it's almost like they're in a spell. They're almost spellbound, hypnotized by the smooth words that come from these people's mouths. They create a personality cult around themselves. It fills people with enthusiasm, hope, new zest for life. They promise them the moon, but it brings people to their doom. It really does. They are manipulative geniuses. Now, we deal with that in the ministry, and people that call themselves Christians. Very manipulative, very smooth, very charismatic, and yet it's deadly because it's a false self. Charming, charismatic, people mesmerized by them, and they'll do anything for them. The thing is, it makes for a cult of personality, and their admirers become codependent on the person. So, talk about being hypnotized by leaders and speakers and such like that. I'm always a little wary of anything that really takes off in the world and is, like, you know, recognized by the world. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil is the spirit of the Antichrist. You know? And so, you know, this thing is popular, this book's selling this, whatever. It's, you know, run away. Just run away. There is no interest in the things that do not help them reach their personal objective, which is power. They don't have any time for anybody or anything that doesn't have the bottom line is making them more powerful. Just the opposite of, here's Paul, who is like, don't worship me, you know? Peter, don't worship me. I am of Peter, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Paul. You know, those guys were like, no, no, don't do that. And we have, you know, we have our own personality cults and people that we worship and we watch and stuff like that. Next thing, there is no subject that's more important than themselves. Now, what's the scripture say? We're supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, right? You know, I thought it was interesting. There was a survey of the countries. I don't know if I mentioned this or if it was in, I get sometimes the George Fox classes mixed up with what I've said in here. But of the top five civilized countries, I think it's like Germany, France, the United States, Britain, and I don't know who else. Anyway, there was five. Japan, that's right. And we are the lowest scores in math when they do like the SATs and stuff like that. Our country, out of the five, is the lowest in math. And yet, when surveyed, our students, 67% said that they're good at math because they took the self-esteem courses in the schools that says you could be good at anything you want to become. So there's this disconnect between they're fantasizing that they're really good at it versus the bottom line is, are you? No, you're not. And I think for our culture, we believe in more fantasy things than we do in reality. You know, more people know the name of Mickey Mouse than Jesus Christ around the world. And that's a sad thing. These narcissists are callous and even ruthless because they lack a conscience. That's extremely deadly. And the last thing is reality and fantasy become intertwined in their minds. They're a mental health issue, not just a character flaw. They look normal and intelligent, but it's disguised. And so, I don't know, I just, why did I went off on that? Because that word for sleep was hypnosis. And I thought, yeah, you know what? There's lots of people that are being hypnotized this day. And, you know, they're getting taken by what the words are, and it's not matching the word. You know, they're just going on something that somebody said and getting all pumped up about it. All right, verse 9. Paul continued speaking. This kid was overcome with sleep, and he fell down and was dead. Dead, dead, dead. This word for dead means lifeless and inanimate. Okay? Dead. But there's also a metaphor with this word. The metaphor is spiritually dead. Can be taken spiritually dead. And that means inactive in respects to doing what's right and inoperative of being devoted to God. So, you know, we talk about physically dead, but there's also that spiritual death. And Paul did not leave him on the ground because he was no use to his ministry. Okay? It was like, who is this kid? You know, he falls out the window. Oh, well, you know. Paul stops. He goes down and falls on him and prays over him, and he comes back from the dead, basically, because he was dead. Galatians 6:1. Would anybody like to read that? Does anybody have that? Well, you all have it, but maybe not right now. You don't have it. Galatians 6:1, if I can remember it. But I'd rather have somebody read it. Galatians 6:1. Rose, go ahead. So seek to restore a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. It's so easy to go, oh, well, gee, you know, another one bites the dust. I guess it's the last days. It says that, you know, people would fall away, et cetera, et cetera. But that's like saying, well, I'm not going to witness to anybody because God knows who's going to get saved anyways. And if it's, you know, predetermined, we don't know. And so it doesn't really matter. That's just demonic. But when you see somebody that's fallen, like fallen out of the window, but fallen from their walk, fallen from grace, it says to restore them. But watch out for yourself. You know, one is judging. There is two, you know, if somebody's roof is on fire, you wet your roof down and go help them. But make sure you wet your own roof down. And you have to be careful. Be ready to follow the Holy Spirit as he reveals what you are to do to restore that person. But just remember, you're not the Savior, and you're not responsible either. I still meet with somebody who is very dear to me and was very instrumental early on in us coming, not necessarily coming to the Lord, but kind of developing in the Lord. And It's like a greased pig sometimes, you know? But I had to get to a point where I'm not responsible for that person's walk, but I'm just gently meeting, talking, you know, and making sure that I'm not more determined for that person's restoration than they are. Okay. Do so gently, knowing that we are all subject to temptation. Well, how is the restoration complete? Well, we kind of had that first instead of last, because I wanted to do it when the kids were here. But it says here, now they, when he had come up, they had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, and he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Probably we don't do it enough, but communion is really, really important. It's when even the guys, the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection, they didn't recognize him until he went in and he broke the bread, and then he was revealed to them and they could see who he was. And there is something special. You know, we were raised in the Catholic Church where we had the transubstantiation and it was actual body and blood of Christ. And then you get the Zwingli that it's just, or the Baptist side that it's just more of a ceremonial type of thing. And then you got Zwingli, who is a Swiss reformer that believed that there was something special when you did take communion other than just, you know, three chords of Do Lord and, you know, chow down. We went to a church one time. Oh, God. Remember when we were talking to them and they were having communion and they passed out the elements, and this one guy got up and he goes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, chow down."
Yeah, we're sitting in the back going,
"Oh my goodness." Not even a time of reflection to introspection or anything like that. Just chow down. That church was not in good shape, as you can imagine. But. So that whole thing with communion, that's why we did that, is the fellowship. And it results in the young man alive and comfort. It does make for life and comfort when you share with communion. And the Lord said to do that on an ongoing, as many times as you meet, you know, to remember him. And I don't know, I just, you know, when I was looking at this and I thought, okay, he was brought back to life, they broke the bread and they ate. And it's kind of like, it was really interesting because even if we took that metaphor of the death, you know, metaphorically speaking, spiritually dead, there's something special about communion and coming back and partaking of that. So that's why we did that tonight. I was just, you know, when I looked at Eutychus and stuff, and I thought, you never hear of him again. He's never mentioned in Scripture again, you know. But he's used as an example of someone that's brought back from the dead. And guys, there's so many people that are walking around dead. You know them. I mean, and some of us have been like that. You know, you just feel so dead inside. But the Lord wants to restore, and he wants to bring back. And he wants us to look for opportunities to bring restoration. And so that's what my main thing is. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are not Christians, and I understand that, but there's a lot of people out there that once walked with the Lord and are not walking with him anymore. There's probably more of those because they've been burnt out, they've been abused at church, they've been hurt, they've had expectations, rug pulled out from under them, you know, whatever. And I've always wanted this place to be a place of restoration. Healing. We pray for healing. We believe in that. Our ministry is all about restoration, you know, getting rid of strongholds and stuff so that you can feel alive again inside. And that's what the Lord wants to do. So, anyway, that's all I have to say. Because Eutychus got brought back from the dead. So we should have a little Eutychus, you know, Eutychus group. Okay, all you guys that have been dead in the Lord for all these years, come on over here. It is. But you know what? It's yeah. It's us noticing people. It's us reaching out to people. It's us calling people, you know. And I got a call from someone who met with us in our home when we planned for this church. That was back in 07. And it's just a mess. It's just really a mess. And I offered to have some accountability with him and then didn't hear from him. And he's been without work. I think he's only worked 3 months out of this whole past year. And they're just, you know, the unemployment's running out. And it's horrible. It's horrible. So, but again, how many times can you call somebody? How many times can you reach out? How many times can you say, come on over, whatever? They have to get to that point. You can't keep, if you're working harder than the other person is, there's something wrong. Then you're into curing instead of caring. You can care for people, you know, but you can't cure them. And there's only one Savior, and you don't have to be the other one, you know. Yeah, there's only one Holy Ghost, and you don't have to be the other one. So be looking for people like that, because there are. But again, just don't get burnt out, because you can get sucked down so much into doing that. You know, the statistics are, if you have a group, when they have like these groups for AA or addiction groups or anything like that, if you have a group, let's say of 10, and 7 people are sick, the 7 people are going to tear the other 3 down. If you have 7 well people and 3 sick people, the 7 well people will be speaking into their lives and trying to help the 3 sick people. Okay? So just, you know, pace yourself and balance so that you don't get drugged down and at a point where you're of no help for anybody. So. Okay? Questions? Comments? So he went from assurance to insurance.
And the article, the part that we had read, I hadn't read all the way through it, but it said that he's lost his church and a little bit of his faith. And when he was making the comments, basically his comment was, nobody knows how to help me. And I thought, that's so sad. It's so sad. Well, and it's true, though. This week alone, I have had 4 different people tell me that their church came to them and said, we don't know what to do, but sign a contract that tells us you won't keep doing what you're going to be doing. And thinking, because that's what psychology does. If you're going to commit suicide or be believing or use drugs or do this, you're going to sign a contract to agree that you're going to call us whenever something happens. But even doing that, they didn't follow up with the person, you know, but they thought that would be enough to kind of shake them. They don't know how to apply a lot of these things. And these are really good, strong, Bible-believing churches. And
he was assigned, okay, Jack Hayford, Charles Swindoll, and I don't know, it might have been one of those counselors like Audubon or something like that when he fell, and that's what the church did. But he wanted to go into counseling. This guy, Haggard, wanted to go into counseling, and got in touch with all the people on the mailing list of the church. And the elders were like, no, we told you not to do that. So it's like he still is not listening. I wonder if he's borderline. Anyway. But it's sad because I'm going to turn this off now. Goodbye. Look,